of the psalm. It's a great psalm, Psalm 1, and it's very poetical. It's not like, unlike poems of today's age, Hebrew poetry is not reliant on things rhyming at the end of the sentence, like the curfew knows it. The knell of parting day, the lowing herd once finally all the lead, the herdman slowly plods his weary way, etc., etc. Iambic pentameter and all that stuff. Hebrew poetry doesn't rely on that. It relies on ideas. It builds on ideas, as this psalm does. Oh, by the way, greetings from Cambridge, and I'm glad to be back again in my old home of Cretan. And so we get on with it, and we notice different things about the psalm. For one thing, it contrasts. There's different forms of Hebrew poetry, and there's completive and there's contrastive. And contrastive is evident here when we see the righteous are blessed and the wicked are cursed. The righteous delight in the Lord, the wicked are lawless. The righteous don't stand in the way of sinners, and the wicked won't stand in the judgment. The righteous are like a fruitful tree, and the wicked are like the chaff which the wind blows away. So we see little couplets like that, and there's triplets as well. I'm not talking about lambs. The triplets are obviously, you've probably looked at them before. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's three progressions there. It's progressive. First of all, walking, having a bit of a chat as you go along the way, then standing and having a bit more of a chat, and then sitting, actually sitting down, having a cup of coffee and having a longer chat. It's a progressive thing. So, the godly man is blessed, or happy. And the word is in the plural, it means lots of blessings. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, he stands not in the way of sinners, and he sits not in the seat of the scornful. There's another triplet. And then the last lot, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And there's another triplet. So Hebrew poetry leaves our ordinary poetry a long way behind, doesn't it? And it's easily translated into any language. You try translating a poetry that rhymes in English to poetry that rhymes in German or Polish or something else. Very hard, very tricky. But ideas can be translated to different languages much easier. And so the blessing of the righteous man, the man that doesn't, it's all negative, those first few verses, isn't it? He doesn't do this, he doesn't do that, and he doesn't do that. And the word the man, blessed is the man, or that man. And that man we remember today, the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the good parts of the goodly man in this psalm. The righteous are like a fruitful tree. And there's lots of places you can think of where the righteous are likened to fruitful trees, where Christ talks about fruitful trees, and where he also talks about unfruitful trees. And he cursed a fig tree once. It didn't have anything on it. And we've talked about trees before. I don't know if I spoke here about trees, but have spoken about trees, and there's a subject in itself. So we are exhorted from this psalm to set ourselves on straight paths, to not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Watch who we associate with in life, and watch who we sit down with and have cups of tea with and discuss things, who might be classed as scoffers or scorners. There's lots of words in the Bible which sticks little labels on people. For instance, there's ungodly, there's the righteous, there's sinners, there's saints, there's the wicked, there's scoffers. Some of those are the same and some of them are quite different, because Peter says in his fourth chapter of his first epistle, and at verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? There's three different classes there that Peter is referring to. And unlike the Pope, who makes saints out of people by saying you're a saint, God doesn't do that. And there was a film many years ago called Saints and Sinners. The world's got the wrong idea about saints. Saint is a class of person, and God calls those who are called out, which the word saint means, he calls them saints. It doesn't mean they've got a halo or anything like that. It just means that they're called out ones. They're saints. Those who are not called out, those who are in the world that don't know God, are called sinners. It's just classes of people. And that's the way God classes them. We should not be any longer classed as the sinning class, although we still sin, because we've been baptized and we're in Christ and we're called out ones. We're now saints. And we read of hymns, "Ye saints in Christ our brethren." Lots of places the Apostle Paul refers to the saints. He's not talking about mamby-pamby ideas of people better than anyone else. He's talking to a class of people of which we fit. And we are saints in God's eyes after we have accepted Christ. Leo informs me that this will be in order. He printed it for me. I think it is. So it's universal poetry. And it starts off, just imagine we've got a whiteboard up here, and at the very top is, "Blessed is the man." It's in bold and it's underlined and it's got an exclamation mark at the end. That's the beginning of the psalm. And then it goes into the ideas about that man. Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth not in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. That's that man. And other things that he does further on. So it's a gradual process in each of those three triplets. It's a gradual process. And sin is a gradual process. And, you know, we might go, that looks nice. I might just take a wander over and have a look at it. And then I might buy it or whatever. You know, it's a gradual process. And we are convinced of that when we look at the life of Lot. Just Lot, by the way. What did Lot do first when he departed from Abraham? Well, first of all, he chose the plain of Jordan. We make choices. That sets us on the path that we're going to take. And the path of life is one that's predetermined. God has set the path of life. He knows the end of that path, and it ends in eternal life to those who believe and follow that path. He knows the path of the sinner, and he knows where that path's going to go. So the path is set, and it's predetermined. Just which path are we going to be on? And that is what we think about today as we examine ourselves. Well, first of all, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He had it so he could look out the window and see Sodom in the distance here. And And then we read that he dwelled in the city of the plains, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom, from Genesis chapter 13 and verse 11. Then in Genesis 14 verse 12, the story of Chedorlaomer and several other kings, they were sort of going around smiting places like Rephaim and Ashtaroth, etc. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah threw in their lot, excuse the pun, were with them as well. And we read that he dwelt in Sodom, because that's where they that's where the kings found him before they took him away. And then we read in Genesis chapter 19 verse 1, when we read of the account of the angels that came at even, and Lot sat in the gate. So you can see your progress here. Just like someone tells us, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, then he dwelt in Sodom, and then he was found in the gate where all the decisions were made. But let's not make any mistake. He's a righteous man, and he's called a righteous man, and he was vexed by the goings-on that were going on in that city. But sometimes I think, I wonder what his life would have been if he'd not made those decisions. And I sometimes wonder what about myself. We sometimes make it difficult for the angels, don't we? And we sometimes, or our angel, and sometimes we make it difficult for ourselves by our decisions, when we pitch our tent, as it were, towards something that could lead us astray. Might not necessarily, as in Lot's case, but it made life hard for him. He was saved by the skin of his teeth in the end, wasn't he? He was vexed, his righteous soul, from day to day with their unlawful deeds. But in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver. This is Peter, I think. I haven't got the quote on the side of the paper. Second Epistle of Peter, chapter 2, where Peter is talking about the situation, and he says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And aren't we thankful that he does that for us? How many times have we had to cry unto God to deliver us? How many times have we had to bow down our ears and ask him to speedily deliver us, as the psalmist did in Psalm 31? How many times have we had to cry out to him because perhaps we've turned our head slightly off the way and we're just taking another course, or maybe we've got caught in the mire a little bit? "Be thou my strong rock," the psalmist says, "for a house of defence to save me," as the psalmist says himself. It's very important what counsel we take, brothers and sisters, who we associate with. As iron sharpeneth iron, that's good. If we're dealing with brethren and sisters, and we're discussing the truth, and we're discussing world events, and they're pretty momentous at the moment, what Russia is doing, this could be, could it not? It could be her move. It could be the start of her move down. We don't know. But she's picking up on all her empire that she used to have. It's quite significant. Now we're off on a tangent. So it's important what counsel we have. And the counsel that we have one with another is great, and it sharpens us. And cause, that's why we should be associating ourselves with each other as, when and as we can, because we're being sharpened and we're passing on what we think. It's a good influence on us in this day, this evil age in which we live. Look at King Rehoboam, for instance. He consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, didn't he? You remember? And he said, how do you advise me, you old guys, about what I should do to this people? And they were wise people, and they were mature people, and they'd been with King Solomon. They said, well, you speak good words to the people, and they will be thy servants forever. Now, what did he do? He went off and he got the council of the young men, his peers, as it were. And he said, well, what do you guys reckon? We reckon you should be more ruthless and more tougher and than the previous one, and we think you should make life hard for the people, even harder, you know, like Pharaoh did with Egypt, said make more bricks but we're going to give you less. And so there were two councils, and he had the choice which one he was going to take, and he took the council of the young people instead of the council of the old men who were wise. And this should be us, brothers and sisters. We should be careful whose counsel we take, that it be the counsel of Yahweh. And the counsel of the world isn't always that great to take. And we're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the kingdom is going to be the wonderful counselor. He's going to be the one who's going to give forth great and wise counsel. And we are reminded of Proverbs. A wise man will hear the right counsel, in brackets, and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And what about Jesus, whom we remember this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ? He said that he was the way. That's the way spoken of in Psalm 1. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we read, there's lots and lots of, we're only scratching the surface, there's lots and lots of occasions we can go to in the scripture for each of these words. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 records of Jesus, for unto him a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice. And from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of Yahweh of armies will perform it. So it's no wonder, is it, that the man who walks in the right ways is a happy man? We happy, brothers and sisters? We happy with the knowledge that Christ is about to return? That we have the truth? Like the hymn says, so happy is the man who hears instruction's warning voice, whose celestial wisdom makes his early only choice. So when we come to the meeting, we don't all have drab faces, do we? We should be happy. Her right hand she holds to view a length of happy days. Used to be a guy at the railways I used to work with. He said, be happy, be happy. He used to go around saying, be happy to everyone. You've got to have a reason to be happy. Riches with splendid honours joined are what her left displays. And we regard the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the author and the finisher of our faith, who performed the goodness of Psalm chapter 1, who for the joy, or the happiness if you like, the blessings set before him, endured the cross. Were these blessings just immortality in itself? Well, no, I think it was probably what Isaiah was speaking of. He was going to be a wonderful counselor, the kingdom was going to come, there was going to be a great mass of people to be saved. The whole truth, the whole kingdom of God on earth, the whole gospel was incorporated, I believe, in the happiness which Jesus had, which gave him the impetus to endure the cross. Have we got that when we're down and out? Or when we're very crook, or when things are against us, have we got that impetus to endure the cross, our cross? Because we've all got a cross to bear. And he despised the shame, and he is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12. So that's his joy, brothers and sisters. Happy is the man who hears. We have ears. Revelation says, so let's hear what the word says unto the ecclesia. And so I hope I've given you some little things of gems, which you might want to go on with a little bit more yourself. There's a lot in this psalm. We could talk about the fruit and its season. Bring forth fruits, we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Bring ye forth fruits worthy of repentance. We're going to be judged according to our fruits, brothers and sisters. Not our words, not our knowledge, but by our fruits. And the apostle says, by their fruits ye shall know them. What we produce, that's our fruits. The leaf doesn't wither. We're planted by rivers of water. There's some great quotes to support these thoughts. Rivers of water. Exhortation in itself. Yahweh knows the way of the righteous. He's ordained it. He knows the way the righteous are going. He's helping them go that way. They are his. They shall be mine, it says in Malachi, in the day when I make up my jewels. He knows them. But what about the wicked? Well, they shall perish. They shall perish, they'll be like chaff. Or like Isaiah speaks of. Which he speaks of in the 17th chapter. He uses Psalm 1. He's speaking of the deceitful heart of the people of Israel, who faced impending ruin by the Babylonians. They would not look unto their hearts. What does the famous song say? Rend ye hearts, from Elijah, I think it is. Rend ye hearts and not your garments. He looked into their hearts, but they wouldn't look in their hearts to seek the error of their ways and turn unto Yahweh. And we are gathered here just to do that, brothers and sisters. To look into our hearts, to examine ourselves, to look unto Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised and endured the cross and despised the shame. He, brothers and sisters, is now set down at the right hand of our Heavenly Father.